strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So verses 5 through 7 is where we'll focus our attention this afternoon. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. As we noted when we looked at this psalm recently, the author and the historical setting of this psalm cannot be determined with any certainty. Many commentators, and with some reasonable justification, consider that the psalm dovetails with the life of David when Absalom forced him to flee from Jerusalem. However, it's not necessary to determine the precise historical setting of this psalm in order to grasp the central thought as well as the comfort and encouragement that is to be found here. Whatever the historical setting, what is evident is the psalmist's heartfelt desire for the house of God. It should be noted that the psalmist's desire is not simply to attend upon the tabernacle or the temple, nor simply to participate in the outward ordinances of worship that were to be found in the tabernacle or temple. But his real desire, his heartfelt desire, is to embrace the one who is the object of those ordinances. In other words, his desire is to embrace God himself. That's reflected in verse 2 of this psalm. My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Not only does the psalm reflect the psalmist's deep affection for the public ordinances of God and for God himself, but the psalmist also goes on to draw out implications for himself and for all who actually sing this psalm. And those implications include that when we attend upon the public worship of God, our hearts also should cry out to the living God. We also should be those, when we attend upon the public worship of God, who earnestly covet and desire genuine fellowship with the Lord. So as we attend here even this evening, that should be our desire. We're not just engaged in outward formal worship, but we are those who ought to seek a genuine fellowship and communion with God himself. Now in our text this evening, we consider the psalmist's desire for such fellowship and communion with God against the background of the journey that the Old Testament saints were required to make in order that they might attend upon the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem, of course, being symbolic, the symbolic dwelling place of God and the place where God was to be worshipped. You might recall that on three specific occasions each year, Old Testament believers, or particularly Old Testament men and males, were required to journey from their homes to Jerusalem or to Zion. Mount Zion, of course, being the name of one of the hills upon which Jerusalem was built. And our text focuses upon the difficulties and joys experienced by the Old Testament saints as they made that journey to Jerusalem. However, the psalm is not designed to simply be a description of the journey undertaken by the Old Testament saints. But the psalm is actually designed to convey much more than just simply information about the journey that was to be undertaken by the Old Testament saints. This psalm is designed, and the section we're looking at is designed to reflect the journey undertaken by the Old Testament saints, but it's also designed at the same time to reflect the journey that every believer in every age undertakes as they make their way to the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, the psalm speaks into the believer's journey through this world with all its difficulties, with all its trials and all its tribulations, as the believer makes his or her way to the heavenly Jerusalem. You'll notice that the specific focus of our text is that the journey to Jerusalem or to Zion necessitated Old Testament believers to pass through what was known as the Valley of Baca. Now, the Valley of Baca was a dry, inhospitable and barren valley, a valley in which there was very little water, and so it was a valley that occasioned much discouragement and considerable danger for the Old Testament saint as he made his way to the temple in Jerusalem. However, despite the lack of water in that valley, the psalmist describes how the Lord actually provided for the Old Testament saints with miraculous refreshment in that valley of Baca. And that's an issue of encouragement, or that's a word of encouragement to us as believers as we make our way through the Valley of Baca, that is the valley and the trials and the troubles of this world, on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And as we do that, we do well to note what the psalmist says here. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, that is, whose strength is in the Lord, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the Valley of Baca, make it a well. It may not be immediately apparent exactly what the psalmist means by that, but as we work our way through the passage this evening, I trust that that becomes clear to all of us. I've entitled the message this evening, Refreshment in the Valley of Tears. Refreshment in the Valley of Tears. Now, divide the sermon under these three headings. Firstly, the difficult way. Secondly, the refreshing relief. And then finally, the blessed end. Psalmist here begins with this statement in verses 5 and 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That is, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. The psalmist, when he declares, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, is of course speaking of Jehovah, the ever faithful God of the covenant. Blessed is the man, happy, eternally happy is the man who finds his strength, who finds his might, who finds his ability, his power in Jehovah. In Jehovah, the covenant keeping God, the ever faithful covenant keeping God. Now, this was a present reality, might actually surprise us somewhat in light of what the psalmist goes on here in the psalm to say about the Valley of Baca. But as it appears from what is written here in the psalm, this was a present reality. Blessed is, not shall be, but blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. By nature, brethren, you and I tend not to find our strength in the Lord. We reflected really upon that this morning somewhat in the sermon. But by nature, you and I don't tend to find our strength in the Lord, but we actually seek to find our strength too often in ourselves. And in order to find our strength in the Lord, our trust and confidence must be placed in Him. And in order for that to occur, we need to be weaned off dependency on our own strength. We only find our strength in the Lord when we have been brought to the realization that we cannot succeed in our own strength and power. It's only when our strength has been turned into weakness, our wisdom into folly, that we will look to the Lord for our strength. So therefore, when the psalmist here declares, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee," his focus is upon a man who has been brought to understand his utter helplessness before God. He's speaking really here of a man, or for that matter a woman, who has come to know experientially what God meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, "My grace," speaking really the words of God, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength or my power is made perfect in weakness," or it's brought to its goal in weakness. Notice that the psalmist here goes on to describe this blessed or happy man as one in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. And in many ways, that's the central thought of this psalm. It's a thought that we need to unpack somewhat. Blessed or happy is the man in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. A blessed or happy man is the man who, when he passes through the valley of Baca, finds refreshment there. That's in essence what the psalmist is saying. The blessed or happy man is the man, when he passes through the valley of Baca, finds refreshment in that dry and barren valley. And so here the psalmist is referencing those Old Testament saints who made regular pilgrimages from all over Israel to go up to Jerusalem in order to worship God. And specifically he has in mind the fact that for many of those pilgrims, the way to Jerusalem necessitated travelling through the notoriously barren and dry Valley of Baca. Now the precise location of the Valley of Baca is actually not known. Baca in Hebrew means weeping or tears. And the Valley of Baca, therefore, was the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Tears. And it bore that name for good reason. Though the exact location of the Valley of Baca is uncertain, it was a very perilous pass or valley through which God's Old Testament saints had to pass if they were to make their way to Jerusalem and to the temple. And it bore the name the Valley of Baca, or the Valley of Weeping, or the Valley of Tears, because of the difficulties and troubles often encountered by those who travelled through that valley. It's evident from the psalm that the Valley of Baca was a dry and inhospitable place. There was very little protection, if any, in that valley from the scorching sun. And furthermore, very little water was to be found in the Valley of Baca. It was a barren valley, a dry, barren valley. So consequently, passage through the Valley of Baca was difficult and troublesome. And indeed, at times, at certain times of the year, because of the lack of water, it was exceedingly dangerous to travel through that valley. The thought of having to traverse the Valley of Baca indeed filled many of those who were making their way to Jerusalem with a sense of fear and trepidation. It was a part of the journey that no pilgrim looked forward to with any enthusiasm. The Valley of Baca was a difficult, depressing place, offering very little comfort or joy. Notwithstanding the difficulties, though, posed by the Valley of Baca, if one was to reach Jerusalem, if one was to attend upon the worship of God in the temple, then it was necessary to pass through that valley. And for many who made their way to Jerusalem, There was no alternative route. In order to get to Jerusalem, the pilgrim had to journey through the valley of Baca. Hence, many of those who regularly attended in Jerusalem travelled through the valley of Baca on numerous occasions throughout the course of their lives. As I mentioned already, three times a year the men in Israel were required to attend in Jerusalem at the temple for worship. And so at least three times a year many of the men in Israel would make their way through the valley of Baca. And so consequently many in Israel were well acquainted with the difficulties, hardships and dangers of that valley. Now in order to grasp the significance of the need to travel through the valley of Baca, it needs to be appreciated the valley of Baca was real. It was a real valley. And it was a place of genuine difficulty, hardship and trial. But the valley of Baca, though real, was also a picture of the spiritual journey of every believer. It's a picture, in other words, brethren, of your life, of my life, of the life that by God's grace we journey in this world, a journey that takes us through this world and all the trials and troubles and tribulations of this world as we make our way through this world to our eternal home in the heavenly Jerusalem. And in undertaking that journey, that's a journey that every believer undertakes. In undertaking that journey, every believer, every child of God must pass through the valley of Baca. Every child of God has to pass through the valley of weeping and tears. And we pass through that valley, as did the children of Israel, not just once, but time and again as we make our journey to our heavenly home. The valley of Baca, in other words, is figurative. It's figurative of the valley of weeping and tears that belong to the life of the believer in this world. There is no other way to the heavenly Jerusalem apart from travelling through this valley of Baca. Every child of God must pass through the valley of Baca. The valley of Baca, in other words, is an inescapable part of our spiritual pilgrimage. Indeed, we pass through the valley of Baca every day. It's a valley of sorrow, of sadness, of trial, of hardship, of suffering, of grief, of hurt, of pain, of discouragement and despondency, all of which things are part and parcel of the Christian life. And Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, can only be reached through that valley of Baca. There is no other way. The journey set for us takes us inevitably through that valley of weeping and tears. It can't be avoided. And the reality is that all of God's people have experienced the weeping and the tears of the valley of Baca. There are, of course, many circumstances in the Christian life that cause and occasion such weeping and tears. Now, some of those things we as Christians share in common with all mankind. Now, for example, we share with all mankind affliction at times in our lives, difficulties and trials that come, sickness, pain, suffering, the death of loved ones. We suffer also at times from anxiety, depression, perhaps even from poverty, from want. We experience difficulties in our personal relationships. We can experience difficulties between or tensions between husbands and wives, between parents and children, family breakups, betrayal, unfaithfulness. We can experience disappointments of every shade, unfulfilled desires, and all of those things occasion weeping and tears, and they form, at least in part, an aspect of the valley of Baca through which all of us travel. But added to those trials and difficulties that the believer shares in common with all mankind, There are those spiritual trials and difficulties that are unique to the Christian and which are an abundant source of weeping and tears. What are those sources of such abundance of weeping and tears? Well, in many respects, they all relate in one way or another to sin. There are those temptations which overtake us. There are those darts that Satan fires into us. There are those doubts and fears that we entertain concerning our Christianity. There is the unbelief that we manifest not irregularly in our lives. There is a failure on our part at times to embrace wholeheartedly the promises of God. And there are those spiritual trials and difficulties that we all encounter and which also occasion weeping and tears. But you know, even those things are perhaps not the primary source. They are a source of our weeping and tears, but they're not the primary source of our greatest tears and sorrows. The thing that occasions the greatest tears and sorrows for the believer is the burden and guilt of our sins. The burden and guilt of our remaining corruption. We tend to focus upon our sins, sins of the past, sins of the present, our besetting sins, our recurring sins. And the burden and guilt of those sins is what caused the Apostle Paul to cry out in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That was a present reality also, a present reality for the Apostle Paul. "O wretched man, not that I was, but O wretched man that I am." And brethren, that's the cry that issues forth really from the mouth of every believer. With Paul, you and I ought to say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's the experience of every believer. And that burden and guilt is what specifically constitutes the valley of Baca for the child of God as they make their way to the heavenly Zion. And the fact that that is the specific aspect of the valley of Baca that's on the foreground of this text is actually indicated in the psalm itself. Sorrow and sadness linked to the burden and guilt of sin was, of course, part and parcel of the life of the Old Testament believer. That's evident from the fact that the Old Testament believer journeyed on a regular basis through the physical valley of Baca in order to worship in the temple. And before he set out on the journey to Jerusalem, the Old Testament saint knew that he'd have to pass through the valley of Baca. And he knew, furthermore, the difficulties and the hardship and the dangers that he would face there in that valley. The valley of Baca was notorious. Yet even knowing the difficulties and the trials and the hardships that he would face, the Old Testament saint still undertook the journey. And he did that, as we've seen, on multiple occasions. And he did that, in fact, year after year. And so the question arises, well, why would he do that? Why would he submit himself to those trials and tribulations of the Valley of Baca year after year? Why not stay home? Why did the Old Testament saint undertake a journey that he knew would only lead him into difficulty and trial? The explanation was his love for Jerusalem and for the temple. The explanation was his love for the worship of God. The explanation was that the Old Testament saint loved and longed for the house of God. That's what the whole of Psalm 84 is about. The psalmist has for the house of God and to be in the house of God and to have the fellowship and communion and presence of God that was to be found in that house. And so the Old Testament saint wanted to attend upon the dwelling place of God. He longed for the worship of God. That, by the way, brethren, is what we ought to desire as well. We ought to have such a fervent desire to attend upon the house of God and to have opportunity to fellowship and commune with God. The Old Testament saints certainly longed for that. They longed to have fellowship and communion with God. And the Old Testament saint exposed himself consequently to the rigors and troubles of the valley of Baca in order that he might actually attend the house of God and engage in his worship. Such was the longing of the Old Testament saint for the house of God. Moreover, it also should be appreciated that it was only in Jerusalem that the Old Testament saint could actually offer sacrifices unto the Lord in order that he might address the guilt and burden of his sins. And that was also part and parcel of why the Old Testament saint desired to actually attend at the temple. It was so that he might actually offer up sacrifices unto the Lord with respect to the guilt and burden of his sins. It was only there in Jerusalem that he could bring his offerings unto the Lord. It was only in Jerusalem at the altar in the outer court of the temple that he could present his sin offerings and peace offerings unto the Lord. Yes, typical sacrifices, but by God's grace and through the work of the Spirit of God, typical sacrifices that reflected genuinely the Old Testament saint's broken and contrite heart. The Old Testament saint, you see, brought his sacrifices and offerings to the temple in faith. Those offerings and those sacrifices in and of themselves did not take away sin. But the Old Testament saint who came to the temple did so by God's grace, looking in faith to Jesus Christ to come. The Old Testament saint looked to the Messiah. The Old Testament saint looked in faith to the salvation and the forgiveness of his sins that was actually to be found in Jesus Christ. And in order that he might make such sacrifices for his sins, and that he might know the forgiveness of his sins, and in order that he might enjoy fellowship with God, the Old Testament saint was prepared to endure the trials, hardships, and dangers of the Valley of Baca. But then if we are to know and experience fellowship and life with God, we too must pass through the Valley of Baca. We must recognize and acknowledge, like the Old Testament saint, that we are sinners. We must actually weep over our sins. We must grieve over our sins. We must repent of our sins and turn from our sins. We must have a sense of the greatness of our sins, the enormity of our sins. We must experience that deep sorrow that flows from a personal realization of our sin and our sinfulness. Sorrow that arises from an appreciation of who and what we are, not only by nature, but who and what we are, even though redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A sorrow driven by a sense of our inclination to sin and our appreciation of our remaining corruption. A sorrow driven also by our appreciation of our lack of holiness and godliness, of our lack of commitment and faithfulness. A sorrow born of the fact that we have not been, nor are we even now, the men and women that we ought to be. We're not the husband, We're not the wife, we're not the son, we're not the daughter, we're not the grandmother, the grandfather, the Christian friend, the fellow saint, the office bearer, the minister of the gospel, the elder, the deacon that we ought to be. One can say that with absolute authority from the Word of God. None of us are what we ought to be. And that's obvious because all of us fall short in so many areas of our lives on account of sin. On account of our decisions, our foolishness, our self-centeredness, our desires, our arrogance and our pride, we are not the men and women nor the boys and girls that we actually ought to be. Except we know that we are sinners, and except we have a sense of the burden and guilt of our sins, then we will have no need of a Saviour or of the forgiveness that is to be found in Him. So if you, brethren, this evening have no sense of the burden and guilt of your sins, you will not see the need of a Saviour, and you certainly will not seek a Saviour. In order to seek a Saviour, we need to be those who are brought to the consciousness of the burden and guilt of our sins. That, of course, is the work of the Spirit of God. Except we know that we are sinners, and except we experience the burden and guilt of our sins, we will actually have no desire to go up to Jerusalem. We will never desire to bring our sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord. And we will certainly never willingly nor consciously endure the difficulties, trials and dangers of the valley of Baca. However, it follows that if we avoid the difficulties and the hardships or the dangers of the spiritual valley of Baca, then we will never enter the heavenly Zion, because the way to Zion lies through the valley of Baca. It lies through the valley of weeping and tears. It lies through the valley of sorrow over our sins. It lies in the way of repentance and a turning unto God. Though the valley of Baca was a dry and desolate place, and consequently a valley of weeping and tears, nonetheless the Lord, in His mercy and grace, provided relief and refreshment in that valley for the Old Testament saint. That's what we read in our text this evening. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, note this, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. In the midst of the valley of weeping and tears, there was actually refreshment for the Old Testament pilgrim. The relief, according to the psalmist, was made available in two ways. Old Testament pilgrims, as they passed through the valley, dug wells, and those wells were dug at strategic locations through the valley, allowing the Old Testament pilgrim access to underground water supplies. And the pilgrims then were able to make their way from well to well, and so pass through the barren valley of Baca. Secondly, refreshment and relief was provided for the Old Testament saint also in the form of rain that filled pools located in the valley. Some of those pools were natural pools, others were man-made pools. But they also afforded another source of refreshment for the pilgrim as he or she made her way through the valley of Baca. So, despite the desolate nature of the valley of Baca, Old Testament pilgrims were enabled to quench their thirst at different wells and pools located throughout the valley. And drinking from those pools and wells And those pools and wells, by the way, were not always flowing with water at all times of the year. But at certain times of the year, those pools and wells contained water. And the Old Testament saint was then able to refresh himself and to make his way through the valley. And not only was the Old Testament saint refreshed, but they were also strengthened for the journey, so that they could actually endure the difficulties and the trials and the dangers that they encountered in that valley. In other words, through the Lord's gracious provision, the Old Testament saint was enabled to pass safely through the valley of Baca and to attend upon the house of God in Jerusalem. Without those means of divine refreshment, the Old Testament pilgrim would have not been able to pass through the valley of Baca. The Old Testament pilgrim embarked on his journey through the valley of Baca in utter dependence upon God's gracious provision for him. If the wells and the pools of water failed, there was no way that the Old Testament saint could make it through the valley of Baca. Indeed, in all likelihood, if those pools and wells failed, the Old Testament saint would have perished in the valley. And so the Old Testament saint was absolutely dependent upon the wells and pools of waters. In that regard, it should be noted that the source of the water, of course, in the pools and in the wells, was the provision of the Lord. Both the pools and the wells were filled with the rain of heaven. And indeed, they were the abundant provision of the Lord for the pilgrim as he made his way through the valley. The Lord did not just simply send a brief shower of rain. He did not just send a few drops of rain, but he sent rain in abundance, so much that it filled the wells and the pools in that otherwise desolate valley. Just as the Lord enabled the Old Testament pilgrim to pass through the valley of Baca, so he has also provided sweet refreshment for us as we make our way through the weeping and tears of this world, occasioned by the burden and guilt of our sins. And the Lord provides us with wells and pools of water. He provides us with spiritual refreshment in the midst of the valley of Baca. We read of that actually in Isaiah 41 this afternoon, in verses 17 and 18. You have these beautiful words: when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. The Lord provides spiritual refreshment for his people. He provides that spiritual refreshment in a variety of ways. Spiritual refreshment may take the form of him drawing close to us in the form of his gracious presence, of a sense of his nearness. It may be confirmation to us of our salvation in Jesus Christ, his spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's spiritual refreshment for the child of God as he makes his way through the valley of Baca. It may come in the form of a word of divine encouragement delivered through the preaching of the word of God. Those things are part and parcel of the refreshment that God provides, but they're not actually the primary source of our spiritual refreshment as we grapple with the burden and guilt of our sins. What's the primary and essential refreshment that the Lord provides for us in the valley of Baca? The primary and essential refreshment that the Lord provides for his people in the valley of Baca comes in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we receive the divine refreshment and provision that answers to every pilgrim's great need. Jesus Christ is the gracious provision of the Lord. He is the Lord's free and unmerited gift to us who are bowed down under the guilt and burden of our sins and sinfulness. He is the provision that God has determined to make for his people before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ is an abundant provision. In him the guilt of our sins is removed. He is the one who comforts our heart. He is the one who allays our fears. On account of his imputed righteousness, we are justified in the sight of God, so that we are justified not only now, but we're justified forevermore. And he is the one who enables us to be declared righteous in the sight of God. He is the one that enables us to actually come into the presence of God. And he's the one who even presently pleads our cause and who intercedes with the Father on our behalf. How do we access these divine refreshments? We access those divine refreshments, and we access, in a certain sense, one might say, Jesus Christ through the means of grace, through our wells and pools in the valley of Baca. Means of grace provide us with spiritual nourishment and refreshment for us as weary pilgrims. Every Lord's Day, as we come under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we are enabled to drink at the wells and the pools of salvation. And there we are able to spiritually refresh ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And contrary to what many think, we cannot survive spiritually without the preaching of the Word of God. Without the preaching of the Word of God, the natural tendency will be for us to wither and die in the valley. And that's why we should be thankful for the opportunity to regularly attend upon the worship of God, and we should make use, good use, of the worship of God. Without the means of grace, we would inevitably perish in the valley of Baca under the weight and the burden and the guilt of our sins. Brethren, as we journey through the valley of Baca, we should note that all is not desolation. That also appears in the psalm. As the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools." In the valley of Baca there are sources of spiritual refreshment. Blessed, happy is the man in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. And the sense of what the psalmist is saying there is this: blessed, eternally happy is the man who makes the valley of Baca to be a source of spiritual refreshment. Happy is the man who, appreciating his desperate need and his inability to help himself, by God's grace uses the means of grace for his spiritual nourishment. Such a man, such a woman, will experience the sweet refreshments of God's grace. Notice that those who drank at the wells and pools went, we are told in verse 7, from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. There were certain places in the valley of Baca where the pilgrims could rest and they could refresh themselves. And resting in those locations and drinking from the wells or the pools, their strength was restored. And then they would rise each day, refreshed for the journey, and that they would then continue to move through the valley of Baca. Indeed, the further they travelled through the valley, instead of becoming fainter and more weary, they actually grew stronger and stronger. And that meant that they were able to endure and withstand the difficulties and the hardships. And brethren, that's true of us. That's true of us. If we will drink at the pools and the wells in the valley of Baca, then we too will grow stronger and stronger. We won't faint. We won't become weary. If we are those who are spiritually refreshed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we will actually be able to bear up under the burden and guilt of our sins. If we place our trust and hope in Jesus Christ and his finished work, then we will have the strength to make our way to the heavenly Zion. As the psalmist notes, those who do that, that is, those who actually drink at the wells and at the pools, notice what it says, every one of them in Zion appears before God. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. Every last one who does that, who drinks at those wells and takes on that refreshment, the psalmist says, will arrive in Zion. They will have a place in the heavenly Jerusalem. They'll have a place in the presence of God. None will perish on the way that take up the refreshments made available by God's grace. None will be overcome in the valley of Baca, but all will actually appear before God. No, they will not just arrive in Zion, but they will appear before God himself. The question, of course, arises, are we those that drink at the pools and the wells in the valley of Baca? As we will do that by God's grace, so it is we are assured here by this word of God that we will appear in Zion. We must pass through the valley of Baca, and the only way that we can do that is as we refresh our souls through the means of grace. Brethren, we have the opportunity to do that every Lord's Day. Let us make good use of the benefits and the blessings that God bestows upon us. Amen.